always appreciate your help. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it great to be a Christian? That's a little bit better. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody says, amen. Because that's what the Bible says, Ephesians 3:20-21. Great words of encouragement. It's always an honor and a great privilege of mine to be able to stand before you and present to you a message from the Word of God. Give us that opportunity to see God's instruction, His comfort, His wisdom, His mercy, and His ability to lead us even in our daily lives. Our lesson today comes from 2 Samuel chapter 12. And as we will read here in just a moment, we will see what God has in store for us this morning. We're reading now. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, Nathan has come to deliver a very specific message to David. David has had a very difficult time in his life. He is probably as far away from God as you might think a person could get. The circumstances surrounding what is about to take place are really not very pretty. Nathan says to him, there were two men in one city, one of them rich and the other one poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and he nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup, and it would lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe, the lamb, and prepared it for the man who had come to it. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and he had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. And he will go on to say a number of the things that David was blessed with. Now, I'm not going to read all of that. We just don't have the time to include it. But the point was, is he was talking about David. Now, I've taken that phrase, you're the man. You are the man, David, that this story is about. And this lesson today, I hope you'll understand, ladies, even in the crowd, that this is for everybody, not just the male gender of our audience. Yesterday, we had a memorial service in here, as you well know, for the Hobbs family. I don't know if you've ever been involved. You probably, most of you, have not been involved maybe in the workings of that kind of a service. But early yesterday morning, I was here early and opened the building and so on and so forth so that they could come in and bring all of the preparations in for the service. And the men who worked the service were rapidly putting things where they belonged and setting up the flowers and the arrangements and everything. And whether you know it or not, there's a plan behind even the way they park all of the cars and where they're going to be and what everybody's job is supposed to take place while all of this is going on, so that people can come in and get out and everything can run smoothly as they make a transition with the police and so forth out to the cemetery. All of these little details, okay? And our own brother Heath was working in this particular service. And there was a question that came up. It would be what we would think of as maybe an insignificant question. It was all about the direction that the car was parked. And so they were asking different people until finally he says, "I'm going to ask Scott." One of the other attendants said, "Why?" And he said, "Because he's the man." Now, what did he mean by that? You know what he meant by that. You know that he meant he's the guy in charge. He's the one who's going to have the answer. Oh, by the way, David, I'm glad I had the answer. I sort of debated about, you know, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. See how that would work. But with your crowd this morning, thought I'd give them the right one. Anyway, having the right answer. And that's really important in understanding what we need to do to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, we've had several sermons this month. I mean, I've led into some of this about teaching you in regard to God and His righteousness. As you might recall earlier in the month, I know you just dwell on all my lessons, so you probably have the right order of all of them down. And last week, I'm kidding. I probably can't remember everything that has been said here in the last few weeks, my own self. But last week, you might recall last week, where we talked about being translated or transformed into the kingdom of the dear beloved Son, where we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. How many of you at least remember that? Because we said we're redeemed. I tried to say to you enthusiastically, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We got a great message, don't we? We really do. Now, this is really an extension of what we said because, you know, a lot of times people will say to us that your life is over. You have ruined your life. You've been destroyed of your hope. I don't know if you can ever expect anything that's going to be good. I want to say to you today, that's not true. I hope you'll listen to this. You know, don't you, that the Bible says that David is a man after God's own. That's right. And where's the heart? Yeah. This is the spiritual heart. Now, we have a heart that keeps us pumping and keeps us going. But God likes to speak to our hearts, our minds, to direct us. You know that that's the case. And what was Nathan's real message? What was God's real message to him here? Nothing more than what we know to be true. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when he told the little story about the ewe lamb, that one man, he was talking about a relationship that David had taken up that was not right. He had another man's wife. Not only that, he had the man that was her husband killed by putting him in the front line, knowing that he would have a very high risk of survival. When Nathan said, "You are the man. He didn't mean you're the man with all answers. He meant you are responsible for the situation. This is where you are. You can read earlier over in Samuel, where chapter 13 and 1 Samuel and verse 14, where God proclaims that David is the guy that he wants to be his king, because Saul hasn't worked out. We won't go into that. And later on, it's quoted again in the book of Acts. David is, of course, a man after God's own heart. What is it that God is so good at doing? What does He do when a person fails miserably? In this case, where David failed so miserably. He was that kind of person that was going away from God. When we ask God to take control of our situation, I want to remind you that He will walk us through that situation to the next one. He will help us to realize what we need to do. And I want you to know, and I want you to remember what I quote to you every Lord's Day before I preach in Ephesians 3 and verses 20 and 21, that God is always able to do more than we can imagine. He can take a life that has been destroyed, and He can bring forgiveness and redemption and restored status to your life. There are people in this audience this morning that are there. I'm sure of it. That you think that somehow or another you can't get back on track. But I'm here to tell you this morning that our God is truly the God of second chances. Our God has put it in your lap. He has said, you are the man. You are the person. And all you need to do is take action upon that very thing. I love the 50th Psalm. I love to read it because it strikes me as the thing that I need in my life so very, very often. If you don't know what it says over there, it is David's repental from what this situation was. And he is asking God to forgive him. I'm not going to read that whole thing, but I am going to get you to know or to say something here that I think you're very, very much aware of, because we can sing it together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from Thy presence, O Lord, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation, and create a right spirit within me. Aren't you glad we have a God that can do that for us? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, my God can cleanse you and make you whole again. I love 1 John. It tells us if we walk in the light, it's He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. Why, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. But Ray, it also says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:7-9. God can and does cleanse us from our unrighteousness because it takes us to be aware that we are in control of that destiny. And no matter where you've been or what you've done, God loves you, and I want to assure you that He is eager to forgive you. All you need to do is to ask Him. You need to change your mind. That's what repentance is about. You need to bring yourself back toward God. It's a foregone conclusion what happens to those who go away from God and do not have a relationship with God. But I don't care what you've done. Put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ and God to the Father to cleanse you and put you back in a right relationship. Can't you get excited about that? That you have that ability, that opportunity to know that not only can you shout from the heavens the idea of being redeemed, but that you know that your God is one who continues to help you. If I'll just recognize I'm the one whom God is talking to. God restores humble hearts. Accept the consequences of what you've done. You might need to pay back somebody some money. I don't know what it is. You may need to apologize to somebody. Pay a fine, or a penalty. Or maybe you need to regain somebody's trust. Maybe you need to correct a problem that's with you between a fellow worker in a relationship. Maybe you're one who helped create the difficulty. Even if it means you gotta say, hey, I'm the one that's wrong here. Maybe you need to feel a little embarrassed from time to time. You gotta take those steps so that you can obey God and learn to live in peaceful obedience to Him. Listen to what the psalmist writes in 25:9. Psalm 25:9. He guides the humble in what is right, and He teaches them His way. What a great statement. That's the whole idea. And in Proverbs 17:15, he says, the Lord hates two things. He hates it when the guilty are set free, and He also hates it when those who aren't guilty are punished. I believe that's a straight reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to know God is looking for a way to forgive you. Even if you've given up on yourself, do you know that God has not given up on you? God does not give up on people. And I want to remind you of that because your neighbor or that person that you think that guy is, there's just no helping him. God hasn't given up on him. And you shouldn't either. You need to remember how important it is to continue to try. God never gives up on us. Don't just tear your clothes, He says in Joel, the 2nd chapter and at verse 13. Don't just tear your clothes to show how sad you are, He says. Let your hearts be broken and return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and He is tender and He is kind. He is slow to get angry. He is full of love. He takes pity on you. He won't destroy you. That's our God. That's the kind of God that we have. He is the God that recognizes those who realize that they are responsible for their actions, and He grants us another opportunity. God may change a painful situation quickly, but His goal is for you to be sanctified and to be set apart. Hebrews 12 teaches us in verses 1 and 2, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it says. That's a chapter 11 with all that superheroes that are listed over there in Hebrews 11. And he says, since we're then surrounded by all of these great witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us or marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is, of course, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You see, God wants the church to grow. He wants the lost to be found. God wants your life to be directed toward Him. He wants to reestablish you if you get off track. And all you need to do is recognize that you are the one in control of that. All you have to do is ask Him. God invests His time and His efforts to help to find you. If you've lost your way in life and you've gone in the wrong direction, this is good news, isn't it? Yeah, because you can find your way. God is actually looking for you. He considers you too valuable to lose. So don't push Him away. I like to say it this way. Maybe simplified. I may need to say more scriptures with it at times. But you know, really, all you got to do is just show up, folks, right? Just show up. Make your presence known. When someone's hurting, show up. When someone needs assistance, show up. That's what it's about when we're serving God. He writes to us in the book of Matthew, he says, if a man owns 100 sheep, one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? The answer to that, of course, is yes. And if he finds it, he will tell you the truth. He is happier about the one sheep that he has found that was lost than about the 99 that it did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of His little ones should be lost. He wants you to be saved. Now, why is it so hard? Let me give you just a few suggestions and we'll be through. You see, it's because Satan loves to tell you lies. He wants you to believe these things. God is punishing me. That's a lie. That isn't what God is doing. The truth is that everyone suffers sometimes. God lets us suffer to make us more mature. Lessons can be preached about the scriptures that are written of what suffering can help us to become. During the days of Jesus' life on the earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. He was heard because of His reverent submission. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, 8, and 9. And although He was a son, He learned... Are you listening? Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things that He suffered. He learned obedience from what He suffered. And then once He was made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey Him. You know, sometimes God lets us suffer so that we can learn from our suffering about being obedient. A lot of times people think because of where they've been. I want you to think about David. Think about what he's done and how that life was going for him. And then this thing with Bathsheba and her husband. Man, how do you come back from that? So Satan wants you to believe that it's just not possible. God can never use me again. I'm just disqualified for anything God wants me to do. That's a lie. Satan wants you to believe it. You can always be used. God will put you where you'll be used. He may even take the calamity you were in to help teach others about such calamities and help you to be even better in your life. Satan loves to tell that lie because he wants you to give up. Remember that he comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. That's John 10, isn't it? Where the abundant life is taught that Satan wants to do the wrong things. In Lamentations, there's a great reading in chapter 3 in verses 19 through 24. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Did you hear that? I bring it to mind and it gives me hope. Yes, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. Now, you have sung that as a song over and over in your life, I know. Do you remember it? God is taking care of us. Satan wants us to believe we can't be used, but that's not true. God can use you. God will always use you if you will accept the responsibility that I must make the change. Another lie is that God is just fed up with me. He's tired of listening to that same old prayer because I keep falling into the same old trap. God's not like a human. He does not, are you listening? He does not hold a grudge. Maybe you've seen the new insurance commercial where the guy is sort of pointing toward his wife and said, see, the insurance company doesn't hold a grudge, Ethel. Apparently she was holding one. He was just trying to help her see the error of her way. God doesn't hold grudges. He's not like us. When He grants forgiveness, He grants forgiveness. Being confident of this, says Paul in Philippians 1 and 6, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ or when He comes again. Brethren, God is working on you. If you're in Christ, He believes in you and He wants to deliver you no matter what. Satan will tell you you'll never be happy again. When you've suffered a tragedy, you may feel as though that hope is gone. And I'm not here to make light of anyone's tragedy. Tragedies can be very, very hard to deal with. But I know this. You can be happy again. God will fill your life with hope and joy and peace when you trust Him. His desire for you to overflow with hope is one of His greatest desires. He already gave you the power to do so through the Holy Spirit. Romans 15 and verse 13 teaches us, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, as I go off to the cooler temperatures of Maine, I have to throw that in one more time, Wayne. I want you to be encouraged that our God loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, if you're willing to accept the responsibility, if you'll take a tough message from the prophet like Nathan who said, you are the man in this situation, David. If you can just look at your life and recognize that you need to make a change, You could do that today. You could start this very day on your journey to hope-filled life, because God is the God of second chance, and He will allow you to be forgiven and be restored and put you back where you really belong, together whole with Him. I invite you to come while we stand and sing.